I mentioned Brittany right now. Terry told me that Brittany has the shingles. And that's a terribly painful thing, even for an adult. So we need to think about her. That's sad. But it's according to God's purpose. All right, we just read from Colossians 3. We all know the heart of Colossians chapter 3 to be found in verse 11. We looked at that Sunday in depth. Christ is all and in all. We expounded upon the gospel of Christ Sunday morning and showing what all Christ is to us. Let me ask you how many are acquainted with Colossians 3:12. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. There's a lot more to Colossians 3 than Colossians 3:11. That's right in the middle of that chapter. Now, to be sure, most of us, most of us in this room anyway, at least in our heads, we believe that Christ is all in salvation. And He is. It's a mark. It's an evidence. It's a true evidence of God's electing love and His effectual gospel call to see and believe and know that Christ is all your salvation. That's a mark. That's an evidence of His election. That Christ is your justification, your only acceptance with this holy God. That's a mark. The world doesn't know that. A remnant, according to the election of grace, knows something about election. Electing grace, saving grace. Only a remnant. You're blessed. Blessed are your ears. They hear this gospel, the true gospel of Christ, our righteousness before God. Blessed are your eyes. They see the light of the glorious gospel of God in the face of this one, Jesus Christ. We have this remnant here according to the election of grace. And we saw Sunday night how that our justification, our righteousness is dependent upon the bloody price that Christ paid upon that cross. His body was for our justification. His blood obtained that peace that we need. Righteousness and peace. Righteousness and peace. Look at Psalm 85. See if this doesn't ring a bell. This talk of righteousness and peace. You remember us talking about that Sunday night? Righteousness and peace. Psalm 85 is a beautiful passage of Scripture referring to these two things that we have in Christ. Look at it. Psalm 85, verse 7. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Well, I will hear. See, salvation, but faith cometh by hearing. I'll hear what the Lord will speak. He will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But here's a word of warning, an admonition. Let them not turn again to folly. That is, another gospel, or to their sin, or whatever it may be, that's folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. That's a mark of a believer. That glory may dwell in our land. Now here it is. Mercy and truth are met together. The mercy of God and the truth of God are met together where? In Christ. And righteousness and peace have kissed one another. In the cross, we see in Christ and Him crucified, we see how that God can be just, that is, honor His righteous, His holy character, and yet justify, declare peace with us. Why? Through the blood of Christ's cross. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness, look at this, truth, that is, the true gospel, will come out of the earth. A man, good news, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a man. Behold, a child is born. Truth springs out of the earth. And righteousness, though, a son is given. The righteous Lord comes down from heaven. And righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. The Lord gave Himself. And our land shall yield her increase, His the increase of His gospel. Righteousness shall go before Him. You see that? And shall set us. And here's the effect of that righteousness. It'll set us in the way of His steps. All right. Righteousness and peace. Now turn over to James chapter 3. The gospel of the Lord our righteousness of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the wisdom that comes from above. Did you see that? How we read that there, how that God gives this gospel comes by hearing by the word of God. Well, how are they going to preach except they be sent? Yes, except God send the preacher. That's the wisdom that comes from above. It's Christ, or the gospel, is the wisdom of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God that comes from God. Okay? You with me? That's the wisdom that comes from above. Paul talked about it in Romans 10, how some people were ignorant of it, and they didn't have salvation. But you are blessed people. Now, do you know what the certain results of this wisdom that comes from above is? The certain results or evidence of this saving gospel, this true gospel, true saving faith in Christ, the certain results and evidence of that, now let me lose you now, stay with me. Certain results are a loving, peaceable, charitable, Christ-like disposition and attitude toward other people, especially the brethren. This is what James is talking about here. Anybody who's devoid of these Christ-like characteristics is a hypocrite. No matter how good their testimony is concerning that gospel, these are certain, sure evidences. All right, now let's look at it. James chapter 3, look at verse 17. The wisdom that is from above. Now, we just talked about what true wisdom is. Okay? True wisdom. It's Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. All right? That's the first wisdom that we need. Saving knowledge. Okay, the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, you could relate every one of these characteristics to Christ Himself. Christ, who is wisdom. This is the spiritual meaning of this passage right here. Christ, who is wisdom, is pure. Christ, who is wisdom, is peaceable. Oh, He made peace. Full of peace. Gentle. Easy to be entreated. Approachable. Full of mercy. Good fruit. Without partiality. That is, no respecter of person. Without hypocrisy. That's Christ, isn't it? That's a perfect picture of Christ. This is a picture of us, though, when Christ dwells in us. This is the context of what James is talking about. All right? Now, I'm going to come back to this in a moment. Keep your place there in James 3. What I'm talking about tonight, what I'm going to talk about for a little while, I won't keep you long, but this is vital. This is vital to the glory of God and the welfare of your soul and to this body of as a hope, on a hope, this body of belief. And we'll talk about tonight peace and unity. We'll talk about peace and unity as opposed to strife and discord. We'll talk about unity and divisions. This is the title, Terry. The title of the message is Unity and Divisions, Its Causes and Its Cures. Unity and Divisions, Causes and Cures. Now look at Colossians chapter 3. Keep your place there in James. Look at Colossians 3. Let's read verses 12 through 15. Colossians 3. Let's read this again. Verses 12 through 15. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, that is, the holy and beloved of God, bowels of mercies. Bowels of mercies. Kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, maturity. Let the peace of God, here it is, the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called, commanded, ordained by God, in one body. And be you thankful that you're in that body. Okay, Paul talks about in Colossians there, putting on these things. You see that? Put on these things as elect of God. Put them on. Now, he's not telling us here to be a put on. You can put on that. You can be a put on. You can endeavor and strive to do these things, but really you're just forcing yourself to do them. That's not what Paul's calling us to here. If you have to force yourself to do these things, that means they're not within your heart to begin with. We need to be reminded. We need to be encouraged and so forth. But if you have to force yourself to love somebody, that love doesn't dwell there. That makes sense, doesn't it? Look at verse 1 of Colossians 3. He says, "Now, if you then, since you then be risen with Christ, seek these things which are above." Verse 3, "For you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God." See that? You are. It's a certainty. A certainty. Look at verse 7. "In the which you also walked in some time when you lived in these things," that is, disobedience, "but now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off." See that? That's in the affirmative. That's in the positive. That's positively you have. Believers have. We're exhorted to put off these things and to put on these other things. But he said it's a certainty. It's an absolute certainty that you have these things. I mean, it's not something you can do in yourself. It's not something you can just drum up. It's got to be put there by the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, these, because you've been made a new creature. Christ is in you. That's the only way these things can be there. Now, the exhortations he goes on to give here in Colossians 3. These are to those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. These are to those who have received His grace and are themselves gracious. If you know nothing of saving grace, if you are not yourself gracious. This is the thing that I'm looking for more in people, more and more in people. I'm not looking, I'm not listening to what they say so much. I hear some good theologians. I hear some people who talk the good talk. You remember Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2? She said, "Talk no more so exceedingly proudly." God weighs action. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and I know that. But you know nothing of saving grace if you're not yourself gracious. We're to grow. The Scripture says it's of a certainty, positively, that we will grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord. Grace and knowledge. They do go hand in hand, but grace is the first mark of saving work. The grace of God, grace bestowed upon someone, saving grace, pulling you out of the muck and the mire, that'll make you a gracious person, Violet Bird. If it hadn't, you hadn't received grace. Absolutely. No doubt about it. Now, there's nothing to appeal to in a man or woman who doesn't have the grace and the love of God shed abroad in their heart. You can't appeal to them to do these things. There's nothing to appeal to. But you can't appeal to somebody, call on, exhort somebody to peace. Be peaceable when they haven't, when they don't have any peace with God. When that man's a rebel with God, you can't call him to peace with other people. He's a rebel. He's got to lay down his arms first before God. God's got to declare peace in his heart. You can't exhort somebody to love if the love of God's not shed abroad in their heart. There's nothing in there. There's nothing to work with, you see. There's no raw material. Carnal man is full of hate and enmity. You can't exhort somebody to unity. Somebody in the visible church, a so-called member, you can't exhort them to unity, to unite and not to strive and so forth. If they're obviously living for themselves, if they seek their own things, if their God is their belly, if their God is their own, and not seeking the things of Christ, if they're not seeking the welfare of the church, the glory of God, you can't exhort that person to unity. You're not going to have that. You see, the love of Christ is what constrains people. The letter of the law, or that is the word, the gospel, let's put it in gospel terms. The theology of the gospel, the letter, in the letter, it may manipulate you through guilt. It may manipulate somebody through guilt for a while to do some certain thing, but it won't last for long if it's not in the heart. It won't last for long, but that person will go right back to their evil and unchristlike, pernicious way. Look at the believer's motivation here, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. See? You're not going to forgive somebody unless you've experienced the forgiveness. I'm talking about mercy and grace from Christ on your sinful, wretched, wicked soul now. Not back then when you made a profession, but as you realize that you are now a no good, wretched bum, and you see how that Christ is daily forgiving you of your sin, that's the only way you're going to forgive your brother, isn't it? And you keep that in mind, right? Certainly. All right, verse 12. He says, now put on, therefore, let's just go through here verse by verse. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Put on. Now this is used in the sense, I looked that word up, put on. It means submit yourself to. It doesn't mean that this is something you actually put on and wear. Although, you remember us looking at, talking about the exercise of the graces there in Solomon 5. Well, we do exercise these graces. We are exhorted, but this is in the sense of being really just submissive to the work of the Holy Spirit. Asking for it. Calling for it. Seeking it out. Lord, put this on me. I'm not capable in and of myself of loving my brother. I'm not capable of showing mercy. I'm a merciless person by nature. Lord, put it on me. Put this yoke upon me. Yoke me with mercy. Let me take your yoke upon you and learn of you. The bowels of mercy, he says here. Do you have a merciful heart? A merciful disposition. It's a Bible. That's a work of Christ. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is. Do you? Or are you full of wrath and malice and vengeance? Do you rise up at the slightest little bit of confrontation or contention? Or do you have bowels of mercy? Put it on. Put it on. Remember, Christ said that the merciful are the ones going to get mercy. Did it? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy of the Lord. Ah, boy. Have you obtained mercy? Oh, my heaven. His mercy endures forever. His mercy is anew every morning. They got to be. I wake up with my head and my heart full of sin. The most wretched, ungodly thoughts. If His mercy quit, He'd drop me in hell in a minute, wouldn't He? Do we need it? Let's show it. Have we obtained mercy? He hath not, I love Psalm 103, He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Has it? Oh, no. And He tells us to do the same under the sentence of judgment without mercy upon them that show no mercy. He said there'll be judgment without mercy on them that show no mercy. Besides, when we consider this thing of mercy upon one another, what is somebody else guilty of doing that we are not guilty of ourselves? Huh? Zero. There's not one thing we can think of that anybody has done that we haven't at least thought it or done it or maybe done it worse. Or what we're looking at, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're looking at a toothpick in their eye and we got a telephone pole in our eye. Kindness. He says, put on kindness. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love being kind. Christ has been so kind. Well, we ought to respond in kind. Christ has been kind, we ought to respond in kindness to one another. That's what He tells us. Kindness. That word means more than the outward, what you think it does. It means usefulness. Kindness. It means to think on things of others. It means to be helpful. It means to be useful. It means to be subservient. It means to seek out someone's good. It means to speak to them. That's a kind thing. Everybody loves a kind word, don't they? A good word. A pleasant word. A word in season. Hello is a good word in season. Every time I see you, it's a good word.
A word in season. Fitly spoken. Very needful. I need to hear it. I need to know that you love me still and there's not a breach between us, right? And that generally gets rid of that. Any thoughts of any problem. Hello. It's not too tough. How are you doing? Kindness. Humility of mind. Look at it. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. If we truly believe we're the chief of sinners. Now, everybody in here quotes that, don't we? Everybody in here, don't we say that about ourselves? Yeah, I'm a chief of sinners. Such hypocrites, aren't we? If we would truly believe we're the chief of sinners, that we'd be the meekest of sinners. If we truly believe we're the chief of sinners, what would we think about old Sam there? Well, we esteem him better than me, right? If I'm the chief of sinners, he's a sinner, yeah, but he's better than I am. I'm the chief. I'm the worst. That means he's cut above me. Why should we? The Scripture says that we're to esteem others better than ourselves. Why should we?
Because they probably are. The fact of the matter is that they probably are.
Isn't that right? Yes, it is. I look at somebody and say, oh, he's kind of... There's some people I just think the world of. Many not... We talk about somebody, how we'd love to be like them, how they're just so sweet and kind. And I esteem them so much better than myself. Why? Because they are. They are. I see them as being more Christ-like than me. And I want to be that way. You know, if we take that, we'd never have cause to get mad at, talk about, look down upon, castigate, alienate, or cut off anybody else if we really esteemed ourselves in the proper light that we are. If we just take a casual glance at our own lives, our own thoughts, our own heart, we would never, ever look down upon or judge or talk about any of our brothers or sisters. Never. Because our mouths would condemn us, wouldn't it? Immediately. Joe Parks, this is a common saying, old Joe Parks. You know, he's a man of few words. I like that. A fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. A wise man studies to answer. Joe always says, he says this about his children when there's some strife and when somebody's talking, one of the kids talking about the other one. Joe says, go look in the mirror. I like that. You know, Sammy or whatever, they were bickering back and forth. She doesn't do this. She did. He said, go look in the mirror. That'd be good advice, doesn't it? Huh? An empty bucket generally rings the loudest. All right, he says humility of mind here and meekness. The order there is first in the heart, in the mind. We're to think low thoughts of ourselves. The Scripture, this is the reason people hate the gospel of grace, because it shows us what we really are. And it tells us, it reminds us, it constantly reminds us that we're to think low thoughts of ourselves. Why? You know, the humanistic gospel out there is think high thoughts of yourself. You're somebody. You're worth it. God loves you. You're somebody. But the gospel says you're nobody. Think low thoughts of yourself. Why does it tell us that? Because we are low. It just tells it like it is. Tells it like it is. And it says humility of mind, says meekness. That is actually be meek. That is, we're to think low thoughts of ourselves and then we're to be lowly. Meek and lowly like Christ. Let me hurry. Long suffering. He says long suffering. Put on long suffering. This goes hand in hand with meekness. You know, if the truth be known, if the truth be known, you know, we have problems among ourselves, whether it be husband and wife or brother and sister, whatever. We have problems. If the truth were known, though, it's us that folks have to put up with, not us, them. Right? Oh, yes. It's us that folks have to suffer long with, not vice versa. Besides, how long has the Lord put up with us? How long will the Lord suffer us? Long time. Long suffering, it's called. We better do unto others as we would have the Lord do unto us. Right? He says forbearing and forgiving. Look at this. Oh, my. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Forbear. This word forbear means to hold it in. Bite your tongue. It means to control yourself. Control your emotions. Surrender your rights. That is, hold on to your tongue, your emotions, yourself, your reactions. Hold on to yourself. Put up with, endure with it. Sure, we'll be wrong. There are times when we are wronged. And it hurts. But you have not endured such contradictions of sinners against yourself like the Lord Himself has. Consider Him. Hebrews 12:3 says. Boy. We're to forbear it, we're to take it, we're to patiently suffer, even pray for those which despitefully use us. Now, he's talking about everybody, but it goes much more. It goes without saying that this applies much more to our brothers and sisters. Doesn't it? And we will. We'll despitefully use one another. Why? Because we're sinners. Doesn't excuse it, it just explains it. Forbearing and forgiving. He says to forgive. Now, what does it mean to forgive? That means to forgive. We all know what forgiveness means. That means to actually forgive. Forgive. Don't sulk. Don't pout. Don't brood. Don't make somebody suffer. Drop it. Drop it. Forgive. Go on as if it never happened. We do that with our children, though. We do that with our spouses. We do that with those that we love. I mean, we're not going to go repeat a matter to somebody about our children or our spouses. Or wouldn't for a minute. Why? Well, we don't want to defame their character or do anything to hurt them. We love them too much. Love covereth. Forgive it. We drop it in a minute. Somebody does, our children does do something to us, our spouse do something hurtful, we forgive them in a minute. Forgive them in a minute. We go on as if it never happened. I've heard some awful things about some brothers and sisters in Christ. Some terrible things. But I can honestly say so what? They're still my brother and sister. God forgives them. Who am I not to? Huh? I better forgive them. Christ did. For whom the blood of Christ was shed. We're to do it 100-fold with the body of believers. As Christ forgave you. Do you see that? Do you see the motivation there? Any have a quarrel against any? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Whatever quarrel you have with somebody, God has 1,000-fold more quarrel against us than he. And we're guilty of doing something against these people that we have a quarrel against. It takes two. It always takes two. Nearly always. None of us so holy and righteous as Christ to suffer wrongdoing without something in us to cause it or some problem with it. Verse 14. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of this maturity, this spiritual maturity. That's what he's talking about here. This putting on this robe of Christ that he talks about so much over in Ephesians. Put on love, the bond of spiritual maturity. I've got to hurry through this. This is the bond of perfection. This is the mark of true discipleship. Didn't Christ say, this is the way men are going to know you're my disciple? Not if you go out preaching on the street corner. That's a good evidence, yeah. What comes out of your, what you speak concerning your Lord, that's a good evidence, yeah. But if you turn right around and have not love, you're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Isn't that what it said?
True love to God, to Christ, true appreciation for His love, His mercy, and His grace will most assuredly manifest itself in love for one another, most assuredly, and in a Christ-like spirit and attitude. Love covereth a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8 says. Speaking of this covering, look at verse 15. This covering of others' sins. Verse 15, he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts to the which you're called. You see your calling, brethren. What is our calling, brethren? Peace. Didn't it say that? You remember the illustration I always give about England? How that any breach of any broken law, no matter how small it is, no matter how seemingly insignificant it may be, it's called a breach of the Queen's peace. In other words, the Queen has ordained, has decreed that there be peace in her kingdom. No strife, no division, no problems, no thievery, no murdering, no nothing to disturb the peace and well-being of her kingdom, queendom. Well, God has decreed peace, too, in His church. You're not going to have peace in this world. The only one place you're going to find peace, that's in Christ. Well, where is Christ? He's to be found in the midst of the church. And God has decreed we're called to peace in one body. You're called in one body. Now, turn over to Ephesians 4. Back to Ephesians 4 there. Called to peace in one body. Let's read this in Ephesians. Purpose, that is the glory of God, the good of one another. Now, look at Ephesians 4, verse 3. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. But look at verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. What's that? Peace and unity. Helping, striving together for the faith of the gospel. With all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing. There it is again, with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's in the bond of peace. Endeavoring, that means doesn't sit back and just not cause any problems. It means striving to help create peace. Provoking to love. Isn't it? You can create a problem just by not saying anything. That's what I was talking about a while ago, by not speaking. See? That creates problems. What's wrong with him? Is he mad at me? What about none? No way. All of us automatically think that. Why didn't he speak to me? We automatically think something's wrong. Oh, we can eliminate that. Hello? All right? Ephesians verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. I know we don't always feel like saying hello. Oh, folks, I tell you, if you knew how moody I really am. Boy, and I got to stand up here before you. I don't always feel like it. But boy, if I'm not going to set the example, who is? And I look out upon sour faces. And I feel like growling back, you know. Maybe I do. I do sometimes. I know I do. I get mean sometimes. Sorry. Forgive me. We gotta watch against that. We gotta guard against that. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring, striving together. Remember Christ said, he that gathereth not with us scattereth abroad. If you're not working with us, you're hindering, you're just dragging back there, right? We're pulling you in. I gotta say this, it's on my, I'm there. I can't go on, I just can't get it out of my mind. Donnie said, the old preacher tried to preach on this, that text, and he kept saying, you know what Scripture says, he that gathers not with us scratches the board. I'd say that. Scratches the board. Don't be scratching a board. That's a good illustration.
Don't be scratching the board. Don't be scattering abroad. Don't be rustling dry leaves. Scott said, doctrine without grace is like a dog walking through dry leaves. It's irritating to your ears, you know. And a life, a sovereign gracer without grace in his life, sovereignly ruling his life, is like a dog walking through dry leaves. I mean, he's a snake. I've run into many of them, and I'm tired of them. Turn back to James chapter 3 with me. I want to be patient with them, though. I want to consider my own self. James chapter 3, turn back there. Do you remember the connection between righteousness and peace back here in James 3? Look at verse 17 and 18 again. Here's the connection between righteousness and peace. The wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Sown in peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, Christ said. Why? They're called the children of God. Peacemakers. Peacemakers. Endeavoring. Striving together, is what it said, doesn't it? Endeavor. Peacemaker. What is the opposite of peace? Strife. What is the opposite of unity? Division. Right? What do these things, where do these things come from? All right, we've been talking about peace and unity, things that make for peace and unity, this indwelling character of Christ and this endeavoring. Look at verse 14 here in James chapter 4. Verse 14. If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, you've got problems. Verse 16, verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. This isn't Christ-like. This is earthly, sensual, devilish. Where envy and strife is, there's confusion. Evil work is the work of the devil. All right, what did Paul call the work of the devil over in 1 Timothy? He talked about a young man being lifted up with what? Pride. That's the root of it all, isn't it? Couldn't you directly trace our lack of all of these characteristics back to our own sinful pride? Huh? Couldn't you? Envy. Pride is the root of it all. We think we deserve better than others. We deserve more. And then envy sets in. We become jealous of other people. I tell you, this is a root of bitterness, this envy thing. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's talents. I don't care if it's looks. I don't care if it's possessions. I don't care what it is. If you're envy or envious or jealous of another person, it's just going to gnaw at you until you hate that person. Why? Who maketh thee to differ? And it will always, this root of bitterness will always come out. It'll always spew forth this poisonous gas. It'll always, this envy, this jealousy, it's wrought from a pride about ourselves. It'll always spring up and it builds up a head of steam until finally this pop-off valve. This is the pop-off valve. I hear. Lets off its steam. Hissing like a snake. Then they call it the poison of asp. Tongue. Look at the connection here James talks about. You can trace so much of the problems and the division and the strife right here. Look at verse 5. The tongue is a little member. Oh, it boasteth great things. But behold, how great a matter a little fire can, a little spark. Well, you know what I heard? I really don't mean to be talking about somebody, but fire, and it spreads like wildfire, and it may not be an ounce of truth to it, and you set the house on fire.
Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature. Verse 8, the tongue no man can tame either. It's unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Like I said, spiritually speaking, the tongue is the source of most strife and division in the church, most misunderstandings. Things you thought were said. The tongue begins its work and begins to tear apart. Turn back with me to Proverbs 16. The tongue begins its work and it begins to tear and rip and destroy. The tongue can be a good thing if it's used to edify. The only way this tongue can be any good is if it's used when grace comes out of this mouth. Right? That's the only way. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 27. Look, I want you, every eye to look at these with me. Verse 27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil. And in his lips is a burning fire. A forward man soweth stripes. Did you hear what I heard? And a whisperer separateth his chief friends. Oh, look at Proverbs 17. Look at verse 9. He that covereth the transgression, though seeketh love. Remember that in 1 Corinthians 13? 1 Peter 4? Love covers. He that covereth the transgression seeks love. Why? Because he loves that person. He loves them too much to talk about. But he that repeateth a matter separateth the very friend. Look at verse 14. The beginning of strife is like one letting out water. I tell you, a little crack in the dam and it'll all break loose on it. Oh, it does. You ever played that game of gossip, you know, you whisper something? I heard one time that if you repeat something, if you tell something to two people, and each one of them in turn tell it to two people, that that news will be heard around the world by every single person in 7 hours. Why do we hear things on the grapevine? We got 45 here. How long will it take to get things around that way? It doesn't take long. It's like water. Believe me, water. Water can cause a lot of damage in no time at all. Can it, Vicky? Just a little leak, flood the whole house. Yeah, it will. A little leak. Verse 17, a friend loves it all the time. A brother is born for adversity. Did you hear about so-and-so? No, I'm not sure I did. I want to. I tell you, look at Proverbs 18, verse 8. Boy, go through sometimes and study Proverbs, what it says about the tongue. Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You know that a stupid, a silly old saying, sticks and stone may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. No, it's the other way around. Wounds, they cut deep. No, when you hear somebody, oh, there's nothing hurts worse than that. Especially a brother, somebody you think loves you. You feel like maybe they're talking about you. Oh, it cuts you to the heart. And it will. It'll divide and separate very friends. Slander, gossip, tale-bearing, the tongue can wound like nothing else, and it can divide a church like nothing else. And this is a needful message. It can divide a church like nothing else if God will allow it. But thank God, God won't allow it in His church. He won't allow it. You know, all the trouble, if you go back through the history of the church, look at the old patriarchs, the saints, children of Israel, all of their trouble came. Every source, every problem that came about was when the people started getting together and talking among themselves. Every time. Especially, I'm not saying this for my sake, I'm just telling you what it is.
especially when they started murmuring against that man standing up there. Now, he didn't place himself up there like Moses. He's the meekest man on the face of the earth. Whenever he was confronted with anything, the people said, Moses, they came to him, who do you think you are? You know what he did? Fell on his face. Every time, look it up, every time they came to him, he was so meek, he fell on his face and he cried out, oh, Lord, I didn't want this job. I didn't want this job. And now they're again, I'm just doing what you told me to do. I'm just doing what you've led me to do. And now they're, Lord, they're after me. And God, you know what God said? They did that to Samuel. They did that to David. They did that to every one of God's leaders. And you know what God said every time? He said, it's not you they hate. It's me. Why? Because all authority comes from God. Don't we have to admit it, we don't like authority. I don't care where it comes from. If it's our superintendent on the job, if it's a law, I don't care what it is. The carnal mind is not subject to law. We can't stand it, can we? Especially by a peer. But, Paul said in Hebrews, remember them which have the rule over you. And I tell you what, though, since we're on this, my conscience is clear. I can really say before God Almighty, like Paul did, you know what manner of man I've been among you. I've not sought your things, but you. Say that in all honesty. Every move I make, every decision that's ever been made here, I can say this in all honesty. The thing I want foremost, it's foremost in my mind and my heart, is the good of this church. The good of this church collectively. Things that might be done might not suit one particular person so well, but I want it to be the best for the body. You can't please everybody at the same time. No way. And I always seek it from this right here. If I ever stop, you'll know it. Why? Because it'll fail. Like the false prophets in the Old Testament. How could you tell if they were false ones? Their words failed. How can you tell if God's in something? If God's not in something, it fails. But if it works out to the good. Well, to strive with whether it be the powers to be that God ordained, or to strive with one another, is to strive with God. Why? Because God has called us to peace. See, it's not against one another we sin. We sin against God when we talk about our brother or sister. Or sin against them or whatever. We're not sinning against them. We are hurting them, yes. We're sinning against God. We're sinning against the body. Sinning against the church for whom Christ died. Why destroyest thou thy brother with thy meat for whom Christ died? Striving with one another is striving with God. It's saying you don't like your lot in life. It's being envious of others, thinking you're better than others. Don't like the way God's handling things. I'm talking about strife and discord here. I won't be long. I turn back to Proverbs 6 with me. Talking about strife and discord. I hope everybody hears this tape. And it's caused by the tongue, mostly. Read these with me. Read these solemn passages that talk about strife and discord. God's solemn warnings. Verse 16, Proverbs 6. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And here's the granddaddy and the starting point of it all. Proud look. Pride. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God said he hates it. It's an abomination. Romans 14. Turn all the way over to Romans chapter 14. I read this to you. Well, no, I read Romans 16. Let's read this. Romans 14, verse 12. If we keep this in mind, it would put a watch over our lips. Romans 14, 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. I'm not preaching at you or you or you. I'm preaching at us. I'm preaching at me. We're going to give an account of myself before God. I'm not going to have to answer for Terry Kinsley because I don't like the way what he's done and so forth. What's that to you, Christ said? Remember when Christ said that to Peter? What's that to you? What business is that of yours? Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Judge. Only reason we could ever judge our brother is because we think we're a cut above. Only the judge is... Now, right? You've got two levels. You've got a judge, and then you've got an accused. Who's the grand? Who's on the high pedestal? Judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. Look at Romans 16. Now here it is. Romans 16, verse 16. Oh, my soul. Read this with trembling. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Not a Judas kiss. Not a Judas kiss. Don't tell me you love me if you don't love me. Oh, God, it'll turn you into a reprobate. Pray to God he'll create that love in you. Kiss one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, he said, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. What's that doctrine? Love. Doctrine of Christ is love. And he says, avoid those people. And 1 Corinthians 3:3 says this. He says that you're yet carnal because there's envy and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk and talk as men? Ladies and gentlemen, ladies, let me talk to you all first. And I'm not trying to offend you. This is just the way it is. This is, if you look at the scripture very plainly, very honestly, very candidly, if you look at the aroma's nature, you'll have to agree with this. Ladies are more prone to gossip. Ladies are more prone to gossip. When they get together, more prone to talk about folks. I know it from experience. I get with men. I rarely get with any men. We talk about other men. I've never had it happen before. I've been with some ladies and I've heard some talk about people. Ladies are more prone to this. And Paul addresses it. He said that the young women be not busybodies and gossipers and so forth. He talks about wives, fables. Just the way it is, it comes from the fall. Why? Because she wasn't submissive and obedient to her husband. She didn't listen to her husband. She went out of her. And she was deceived in the transgression of Adam. So therefore she's to keep silent. Ladies, watch it. If you know God, fear God, want to be obedient to God, then you'll cease any divisive talk among yourselves. You'll just cease it. Husbands, men, let's not do it either. Men, we're all guilty of this. Every one of us are guilty of this. Men aren't immune from this. But husbands, those of you who have wives, don't let it happen. I'm not trying to be a father figure here or anything. I'm just telling the way it is from the Scripture. If it rises up in your family, put an end to it. You're the spiritual leader of your home, Terry Kinsley. You're the head of your home. You're a man of this church. Don't let any talk, divisive talk, about this church, about anybody in this church, come up in your household. Isn't that good advice? Isn't that godly advice? Don't let it happen. The threefold examination of our talk anyway. Is it true? Let's examine everything we say about somebody in the light of these three things. Is it true? Can we undoubtedly prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that what we're about to say about so-and-so is absolutely true? And you better call that person up, though, to find out, because they need to witness the thing, too. One side of it. You always got the counsel for the defense and the counsel for the prosecution, right? Nobody's going to be convicted without counsel for defense. Is it true? That'll probably eliminate 99.9% of what's said. Secondly, is it kind? That'll eliminate 100% of it. We all say this. Oh, we need to pray for so-and-so because is it kind? Thirdly, and this most definitely will relieve it, all talk, is it necessary?
Is this going to benefit, going to edify, be good for the glory of God and the good of the body? Well, I'm preaching to me too here, aren't I, Mindy? We're guilty.
Guilty. Let's make a vow right now. Let's just stop it right now. Okay, let's start right now. By God's grace and God's mercy, let's start right now. Okay. I wish we all could strike hands right now. If you love Christ, love this church, love the gospel, and you'll truly love your brothers and sisters. I mean, love them fervently. The scripture says, actively. You'll put a watch over your mouth. You'll even call the hand of, like Paul said there in Romans 15, you'll call the hand of somebody who's causing problems. I don't want to settle for anything less than perfect unity here in this church. Is that, that's not too much to ask for, is it? It's really not. And I didn't bring all this up because I think there's a problem. I think we've got a blessed fellowship here that's unlike 900 out of 901 churches. I think we've got people that come here, they sense it. Somebody's an unbeliever, a non-member of this church, said that to one of our ladies, said, the thing I notice about your folks is that they seem to really have a genuine love for one another. When I heard that, oh, I love to hear that. I thought, that's great. Maybe we are Christ's disciples. Maybe we are, after all. Got my doubts about myself. I sure got my doubts about you. I don't want to settle for anything less than perfect harmony and unity. Is that too much to ask? Why, no. God demands it. And there's no reason at all why we can't have it. No reason at all. I love you, Deborah Hutt, and you claim to love me. Why can't we act like that? Huh? I got no names written down here. No malice or forethought in doing that. Barbara, you love Nancy Hudson? Do you really love Barbara Wright? Why can't we act like it? Huh? I'm not saying you don't. Virgin, you love Violet? I know it's tough. And you love her? Sherry? Minnie? Jeanette? Let's be not sayers and hearers, let's be doers. That's what the scriptures calls us to, really does. Let's read Psalm 133 together in closing. Psalm 133 together. I tell you, it's a taste of heaven. This is heaven on earth. It's all you got, isn't it? I mean, those of you who have problems at home, every one of us go to work and we've got problems. We work around the world and it just brings us down. Worldlings, don't they? We all got the same thing. Every one of us face the same thing at our jobs. Every one of us. We all are going through the same thing. So when we come here, this is the time. It's the only time you're going to get any peace in this world, isn't it? Only time you're going to get any love, right here. Let's nurture it. That's the reason we need to endeavor it. It's all we got. It's all we got in this world is each other in Christ. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's that, like that precious ointment, that holy anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the head of our high priest. It runs down, the beard runs down, and assimilates through the body to his people, Christ's people. It went down, it flows down to the skirts of his garment. It's like the dew of Hermon. I read that Mount Hermon is the dew there is like big old quarters, drops of dew. Full, the dew that descended upon the mounts of Zion. For there the Lord commanded. He commands the blessing, even life forevermore. Well, let's sure come up here. Let's sing Blessed Be the Tithe. We don't need the piano. Blessed Be the Tithe, 187. Let's stand and sing a verse of this. I believe we can enter into it after that message. 187. Stand with me. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Look at verse 3 and think about the words here. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. Well, I hope so. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet.